The Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 13, and we resume our study in verse 29. Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus says, I wonder if we should start reading now. Let's begin in verse 29. Jesus says, they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And Jesus is talking mostly to Israelites here. He says Gentiles will come from all over the world to enter eternal life, while you folks, who thought you had it made, will be left out. Many who thought they were saved will not be saved. Verse 30. And indeed, Jesus says, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. You know, the Israelites of Jesus' day taught that they were a sure bet for heaven, and that the Gentiles did not stand a chance. Jesus says, you've got it all wrong. Those proud Jews are the ones who don't stand a chance because they're too proud to admit that they need Christ to save them. 31. On that very day, some Pharisees came saying to him, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. Jesus has been blasting these leaders for their hypocrisy. And so they're not saying, Jesus, we care about you. They're definitely not saying that. So you better run from Herod because we're so concerned about you. Herod is just a handy excuse to try to get rid of Christ. Get him out of their area. 32. And he said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. What Jesus does, or when he does it, will not be determined by Herod or any other man. Jesus does what God the Father tells him to do. Jesus says, tell Herod that I don't have time to worry about him. I'm too busy doing important things, and he doesn't qualify as being important. Verse 33, nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Jesus is leaving, not because he's running from Herod. He is leaving because he is scheduled to die in Jerusalem. Now, some people may think that Jesus is running from Herod, and he cannot help what people think. He must do the right thing. Verse 34, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. God tried for centuries to get Israel to turn to him. He wanted to protect them and give them a good life, but they refused God's efforts and turned away from him. God will take anyone, anytime, if they will only turn to him. 35, see, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There is coming a time when Israel as a whole will acknowledge that they murdered their Messiah. They will turn to Christ, and that is when Jesus will return. Chapter 14. Now it happened, as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. To be a good boxer, you must be willing to take a punch. To be used by God, you must be willing to be misused by people. Jesus knew his dinner party was a trap, but he stayed anyway. Verse 2, and behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. Dropsy is a swollenness that comes from a water buildup somewhere in the body. So this man is sick, which means this man is bait. The leaders hope that Jesus heals him so that they can jump over all over Christ for doing work, as they call it, on the Sabbath. Verse 3, and Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees. Jesus answering. Someone says, I didn't hear the question. It's because they didn't ask one. Jesus answered their thoughts. How do you like that? Here's his answer to what they were thinking. His question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? You know, they figured they had Christ trapped. If he heals the person, well, then they can accuse him of being a lawbreaker for not respecting their tradition. If he doesn't heal, then they will accuse Christ of not being compassionate. They think they have him either way. So Jesus says, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Verse 4, but they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Jesus healed because it was right. He did it even though the people around him thought it was wrong. Lesson, do the right thing. Do not wait for other people to believe it is the right thing before you do it. Do it because God says it's the right thing. Verse 5, then he answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day? It's true. If one of their animals needed help, they would not check the calendar to see if it was the Sabbath day. They would help the poor thing. 6, and they could not answer him regarding these things. See, what Jesus said made sense, and they knew it. The problem is, they were too stubborn to admit it. You can't argue someone into receiving Christ. You can't debate someone into receiving Christ. It is a spiritual issue, a spiritual battle. People must be willing to do what they know is the correct thing to do. And these people were not. I mean, Jesus presented a wonderful argument, backed them right into a corner, but they didn't receive Christ. Because spiritually, they were not willing. Verse 7. So he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them. And so the people at this dinner party were elbowing, maybe doing a little shoving. And for sure, were trying to get the best seats in the house. They wanted the head table. And so Jesus says in verse 8, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. In other words, do not assume that you belong in the seat of honor simply because you are one of the guests, said Jesus. Someone more important may have been invited, and that seat may be reserved for him. Verse 9, and he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man, and then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. The host will say in front of everyone, you don't belong in that important seat. This guy does. He'll say, get up and look for another chair. And you'll be embarrassed in front of everyone. And probably the only chair left will will be the worst seat in the house. So Jesus is saying, do not seek to honor yourself, because you're going to end up looking foolish. 10. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. And you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. In other words, don't show off. Don't seek honor for yourself. Try to make others feel important. Now, if someone honors you, accept it with grace. But be humble. And let it be okay for others to have it better than you. We do not have to be the center of attention. Jesus should be the center of attention. 11. For whosoever exalts himself will be abased, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Just be content to be yourself. Be considerate. Be kind. Be godly. Be yourself. People will appreciate you for being that way. And if some do not, that is their problem, because God does. 12. Then he also said to him who invited him, when you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. Giving in order to be owed a favor is not God's definition of true giving. It's not really giving. It's investing, but it's not giving. Now, investing for the future is biblical, but it isn't giving. Verse 13. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. God says, be good to someone who others overlook. Be good to someone who no one else cares about. Invite people who are never invited. When you are choosing sides in a ball game, maybe pick the slow guy who can't run very fast, can't catch very well. Make his day. God will appreciate your kindness. 14. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. You know, maybe they won't be able to return the favor to you. Maybe, you know, you may lose the game because they dropped the ball. Whatever. God will return the favor. The Lord Almighty appreciates every act of kindness you do for others, especially for those who cannot give you anything in return. 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. The man is saying the kingdom of God is great. It's going to be wonderful. And I don't know where that came from, but it's true. I don't know why he brought it up at this point, but it's certainly true. The new earth and our new bodies will be filled with all sorts of wonderful things. And through it all, we will say, I sure feel good today. 16. Then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. The man who gave the supper represents God the Father. The many who were invited represent the Israelites. 17. And sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. The servant represents Jesus. The Father sent Jesus to earth to invite people, especially Israel, at first to enter God's kingdom. It is all set. Jesus said, turn to me and enter God's kingdom. Verse 18. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. You know, some excuses are legitimate. But the people Jesus invited made excuses. Notice that? They made excuses. Well, to make an excuse is to be dishonest. Last part of verse 18. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. I admit I'm not the smartest business person around, but even I would look at property before I bought it. Boy, made-up excuses are usually pretty easy to detect, like this one. 19. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. This fellow can't follow Christ because he bought some animals. And now he has to go check them out to see if he got his money's worth. I guess he wants to find out if they are alive or dead or lame or stuffed. Pitiful excuse, I would say. Again, you can see right through it, can't you? Verse 20, still another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. What's the matter? Doesn't your wife like food? You know, he could have said, is it all right if I bring my wife? But he didn't ask because he didn't want to come. It was an excuse. People have all sorts of reasons. People have all sorts of excuses. Verse 21. So that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed, and the lame, and the blind. Boy, a lot of work went into that banquet. And the host will not let it go to waste. He said, go out and invite anyone who wants to come. Lesson. Jesus suffered on the cross. He went through a nightmare of pain for our redemption. If you don't want eternal life, God will find somebody who does. If you don't want to walk with him and be blessed, God will find somebody who does and will be blessed. 22, and the servant said, Master, it is done as you have commanded, and still there is room. And the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. Highways and hedges refer to the streets and the alleys. These people are the unwanted, the world's rejects. They've been down and out so long that they're the type of people that believe that good things are only for other people. That's why they need to be compelled to come. You have to compel them to come. In other words, they need to know that even though others don't want them, God does. 24, for I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste of my supper. No pity for those who had their chance and blew it. No pity for a damned soul in hell who squandered their opportunities to receive Christ. Jesus was not a priority in life. He will not be an option in death. 25. And great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone wants to come to me and does not hate his father and his mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. As important as all these relationships are, they are not nearly as important as your relationship with Jesus Christ. We must please God, even if we offend others in the process, even if it hurts us to do it. Jesus Christ is that important. 27. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The cross meant death to people back then. Jesus is saying, you cannot be pleasing to me unless you are willing to set aside what you want, if need be, and suffer, if need be. and even die to remain true to me, if need be. 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? No one in their right mind starts to build a home or something else unless they believe that they have what it takes to finish it. And Jesus wants this big crowd to consider the cost of belonging to him as well. Jesus is not just another thing to add to your life, you know, for you to kill time. He must be the center of your life. 29. Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him. Doesn't make sense to start building something if you know that you can't finish it. Before you start something, you ought to investigate to see if there's a reasonable chance of you finishing what you start. And before you ask Christ to save you, make sure you are very serious about making him your Lord. 30. Seeing this man began to build and was not able to finish. People will poke fun of folks who do not finish what they began. It can be a sign of immaturity. It certainly doesn't look good. 31. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. In other words, think through what you are considering getting into. If you're not willing to study, don't dish out money for college. If you're not willing to pay the price, don't start the project. If you're not willing to repent, don't bother asking Christ to save you. 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. If you are not serious about repentance and pleasing Christ, don't bother praying for him to save you, because one thing he demands is sincerity. Lukewarm, pretend, so-called Christians eventually are spit out of the mouth of Christ. That's according to Jesus' very own words. He doesn't accept anyone if they really don't want him. 34. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, and men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. A person who calls himself a Christian but tries to blend in with the world is like saltless salt to God. They will avoid persecution, but they're also useless to Christ. There's nothing for God to use if there's no holiness.